You know, of all the muscles in the body, the toughest one to get into shape isn't the glutes, it isn't the pecs, it isn't any of the muscle groups that we normally think of. It's the tongue, that muscle. In fact, you'll never find equipment at the gym to exercise that. But there is a lot of challenge and encouragement in the scriptures about exercising your tongue and the proper use of the tongue. In fact, it's the hardest muscle to train. Some psychologists have come along and said that studying people, men tend to speak 10 to 20,000 words per day. Women tend to speak 30 to 40,000 words per day. Now, another time we'll talk about the challenges of coming home after work with your quotas used up or not used up and the relationships that kind of go into that. But just think about the number and the volume of words that get used. Now, words. Words are so important. In fact, the scripture talks about words giving life. That there's an aspect to our words that can either build up or tear down. Can either hurt or harm. Words are those things that can give actual life to those that are around us. You know, words cost. Words are not free and cheap and easy. In fact, every word you say, you're going to be held accountable for that. That's kind of a sobering biblical thought. Words that hurt, you want to take into account and know ahead of time that your goal is not to hurt, but instead to heal. Not to harm, but instead to bless. One of the lies of our culture is that words just evaporate and they're gone. Instead, the biblical pattern says, no, words last. There's a lasting and lingering dimension to the words that are said. For some of us in the room today, you'll remember back to a time when a teacher or a coach or a parent or a sibling said something to you that still runs as a tape in the back of your mind, either for good or for ill, either for health or for hurt. What is it that lasts and lingers in your heart and in your mind? A guy named Matthew Lieberman did a study by brain scans of people that had been injured by words and people that had been injured physically, like in auto accidents and things like that. And in terms of the brain's use of the pain that comes from words or the pain that comes from physical accidents, the brain treats them the same. The hurt that we feel when someone says a hurtful word to us is recorded in the memory banks of the brain, similar to what we feel when we're hit by a softball in the face or something like that. You know, there's that memory of pain that takes place. I remember going home from college, my freshman to sophomore summer, and sitting at the table with my younger sister, just a couple years younger, and her describing her feelings from how we grew up. And my memory was there of how I just, for whatever reason, just as a sibling, instead of building her up, I just kept assaulting her, you know? And you do that as the pecking order. I don't know why, you know? My older sister picked on me, I picked on her, you know how it is. But she literally believed what I'd been telling her. You're stupid, you know? And even though I'd quit saying that years before, I'd quit saying that probably 5-8 years before that. You know, the tape was still rolling. And as intelligent as any of the rest in our family, she believed that. I mean, the words last. And it took a major effort to get over that tape, those words. You know, a coach comes along and says, you can do it, and you end up exerting effort in areas you never would have done if somebody hadn't just said, you can do it, right? Yeah. Words have huge power. In fact, look at this verse. This is from Proverbs 18:20. You will have to live with the consequences of everything you say. mean, that's counter to what I said earlier about words are free, meaningless, and evaporate, right? There's a consequence to those. When you say, what you say can preserve life or destroy it. I mean, if that wasn't in the Bible, would you believe that? You know? The words you say have the power of life or death. You can make life or you can take life with the very words that you say. So you must accept the consequences of your words. Now think about it for a minute as you come into this service today. The power of words. Jesus was looked at by people of his day, and here's what they said about him. Never did a man speak like he spoke. They were amazed, marveled, and wondered because they said, this guy doesn't talk like a normal human being. And it says he had gracious words. And then they go, wait a minute, wasn't he like Joseph and Mary's son? They're like questioning his pedigree, saying he grew up here in Nazareth with Joseph the carpenter as his dad. Why is his mouth so different from our mouths? Because he understood the power, the opportunity, the stewardship of words. In fact, what was he called in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, just think of Jesus' perspective on the Word and on words. Yeah, powerful. There is nothing more powerful in the entire universe than words. Think about it. There is nothing more powerful in the entire universe. It was through words that God created everything you see. He spoke it into existence with words. Let it be. And it was so. Power is in the tongue. Power to life. Words have the power to heal and to hurt. Listen to this one. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. You know what a sword thrust is, right? Whoosh! A death note. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Well, that's what we're really talking about today, is how to be wise with our tongues and to bring healing into people's lives. You have that same opportunity of that proverb that could be rash words that are like sword thrusts or healing words, words that can go on. I was reading about a guy named Jimmy Tarantino. He was a lighting director. He was a guy who did stuff for Walt Disney and all the Universal Studios. And at the zenith of his career, he was the number one lighting professional in the world. And he had wanted to do this ever since he was a kid. In fact, he had started out with this ambition not to be an actor or an actress and be up in front of the cameras. He wanted to be behind the cameras, creating the light and the lighting effects. Well, one day he was walking home from school. He was in college, actually, and he found a shell casing on the ground. And he wanted to make it into some jewelry. He thought it was a spent shell casing. Unfortunately, it had not been spent. And so as he touched the soldering iron to it to make it into a medallion or something, it blew up and it took out his right eye. So he's sitting there in the hospital as a college student with an open door scholarship to Carnegie Institute to study lighting. This is the month before he's supposed to go. He's blinded. He gave up on the dream. He said, how can a one-eyed guy be involved in something so important as lighting, where vision is everything? And one of his teachers, one of his college teachers, came to his bedside. He said, wait, don't give up on your dream. He said, why don't you just set a different goal? Why don't you decide to be the best one-eyed lighting director that ever lived? And all of a sudden, this dream that had been vanishing and declining in his heart, all of a sudden it kind of got new life. And he said, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be the best one-eyed lighting director in the world. You know, well, what happened? He not only became the best one-eyed lighting director, he soared to the top of his career, unparalleled by two-eyed individuals. All because a teacher could see the potential and said, don't let it die. Don't squelch it. Don't put it down. Go for it. Just think about the power that resides to give health and to heal. I mean, his eye did not heal, but his heart did. How did the heart heal? Words. 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 That's why Proverbs puts such an emphasis on what you say and how you say it. There is a huge power in communication. Let's talk about then some how-tos, okay? That's what Proverbs is so practical. Isn't it great that Proverbs just addresses our everyday stuff? You know, it doesn't varnish over, gloss over the stuff that's our everyday. Instead, it addresses it. So let's do some how-tos. How to run your mouth, okay? First thing Proverbs is filled with is hold your tongue. Now, I don't mean this. That's a tough one, isn't it? But holding your tongue is the first step to not getting into trouble. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's the idea of thinking before you speak. You know the saying, right? Make sure your mind is in gear before your mouth is engaged. Otherwise, what happens? You put your foot in your mouth. All these metaphors. So hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. That's how to run your mouth. This is just regular mom and grandma advice, isn't it? Think before you speak, you know, and hold your tongue. Too often we assume too much, and we say things in ways that aren't clear and clarified. Like the other day, you know, you got church and you got guys buying donuts. And so they say, we got 10 dozen donuts. Okay, hey, it's summer. Attendance is a little bit down. People are on vacations. Let's cut the order in half for the summer. You know, so the call's made to the baker. Okay, we want to cut our order in half for the summertime. The next week, get 10 dozen donuts again. But guess what? They were all cut in half. We want our order cut in half, you know. You got to be very careful about the use of words, right? You know, it would be better to think back and say, can this be misunderstood? To think about the ways in which it could be misunderstood. And to note to yourself, there is a chance. I mean, is it like on game shows when the person tries to beat the other person and they don't even hear the question and then they answer and you go, wrong. If you would have just waited, you would have heard the answer. So the idea is to keep your mouth shut at times by thinking before you speak. You know this one, right? Even a fool, look at that, who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He is deemed intelligent. You know, I think the modern way of saying that is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? That's taken from that very proverb. Okay? You know, keep your mouth shut at times and you'll be considered wise or intelligent. But a fool just keeps opening up their mouth. Words are important, and you can't take them back once they're stated. The heart of the wise make their mouths prudent. Underline that word, prudent. Your mouth can become prudent, judicial. You're using your lips in a proper way. Their lips promote instruction. Calvin Coolidge said, I've never, ever gotten in trouble for what I didn't say. You know? You're not going to get in trouble for what you don't tweet. You know, you only get in trouble for what you do tweet, okay, or put out on the internet. You know, that's the important thing, is there are times to shut up, to be quiet, to not let, and what did James say? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? Quick to listen. In fact, that's the second thing, is listen first, speak second, okay? Keep your mouth shut at times, and then listen first. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Whenever you see the word hasty in the book of Proverbs, it's not a good thing, okay? Those of us who maybe were ADD and ADHD and try to do everything fast and it's reckless, and he says, that's hasty. He says, the man who's hasty with his words is going to get into trouble, it says. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now I'm concerned about this because I hear people today bragging about their hasty words. Well, I just say what's on my mind. Like that's a virtue. You know, Proverbs' word for that is very technical. It's an F word. F-O-O-L. Fool. If you just say what's on your mind, that's the most foolish position you could be in. You've got to let it process through your mind, filter through your mind, and say it in a way that's both helpful and building. You know, to just say what's on your mind is a vice, not a virtue. Now it's a good thing to be honest, but honesty has to be filtered, and we'll talk about that as we go. So it's quick to listen. Listen first. Now, as I work with couples and marriage situations, a lot of times I'll see this couple, they'll be sitting in front of me, and we'll start into the marriage description. And what I often see, as one of the partners shares, the spouse is sitting there, and you can tell they're not even listening to what their partner's saying. You know what they're doing? They are formulating their response instead of listening. You know, and usually it's defensive, you know. So the job of a Christian marriage counselor, which I'm not, I'm just a pastor, but I end up doing that sometimes, is to slow them down enough. That's the idea of quick to listen, slow to speak. And while they're formulating that process, interrupt their mind and say, did you just hear that? You know what I usually have to say? Okay, we're not going forward until you can accurately articulate what they just said to their satisfaction. Oh, dang. So then they're like trying to concentrate, you know, and we can't go forward until you accurately say what your partner just said. So to their satisfaction, that slows them down enough to actually listen. Slow to speak, quick to listen. One of these doctors, they were concerned because they kept having mishaps in surgery. And so this doctor decided to put in some, he called them speed bumps, in the surgery room. Okay, he put in 3 speed bumps, he called them, at the very beginning of the surgery, just as the person was going under anesthesia. He had a checklist. He called it his speed bump. And the whole team had to stop and verbally, methodically go through the checklist one by one. At another point, midpoint, right as the surgery, if they were removing something or transplanting something, there was another speed bump. And they'd go through the checklist one by one. And the most important one was as they got ready to sew up the patient, they would go through a third speed bump. And this, he said, all they were doing was slowing down the process. It added about 10 minutes to the surgery. But when they went through the checklist, where are all the sponges? You know, there's no sponges getting sewn up inside the cavity. You know, that's kind of gross. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, they go through the checklist, and guess what? Incidences of malpractice drop to almost zero. Why? What was the deal? Simple. They slowed down enough to listen to one another, to check it off their, to be in tune with what's important. And I think Satan's biggest tool to get us is to keep us from listening. It's to keep us really tuning in to each other. What speed bumps do you have in your relational ears? What speed bumps do you have that slow you down enough to say, I'm really hearing my children, my spouse, my coworkers, my fellow students, whatever it is. What about my fellow church brothers and sisters? Important to be quick to listen, slow to become angry, slow to speak. You know, people have died. Well, what do they say? Loose lips sink. Yeah, it's just a common thing. If there's gossip or slander, or even some of us would say sarcasm, that can be so harmful and hurting. It can destroy people in and of itself, but gossip can even kill someone in an unintended way. It's terrible. It causes problems. I was kind of amused the other day. It was Dan Fouts, you know, from football fame. Now he's an NFL announcer. And he waited till he got his first opportunity in the booth, you know. So he said, I've been dying to say something for years. You know, and everybody's like, well, what's that? Defensive linemen are sissies. It's like, oh, now he can say it. He's safe in the booth, you know. Yeah, I think he's kind of wise there, you know. And some of it is timing and knowing when to say what you can say. No, he was teasing. He was bugging people. He did it for effect, I'm sure. But listen to that idea of being careful in how you speak and say it in the right way. The Bible calls a gossiper in Proverbs a whisperer. Do you know anybody that's they wouldn't say it out loud to a whole group, but they say, hey, did you hear about? When someone's in that mode, and in the Christian realm, sometimes you know how we do it, right? Hey, I got a prayer request. Come here. Keep this to yourself, though. What? That's gossip. And the Bible puts gossipers right alongside murderers. You kind of go, well, is that even equal in God's book? When you kill a relationship, when you kill a spirit, when you kill a heart, it's as important to him as killing a physical body. Yeah, he puts a high premium on the dagger or the sword of the tongue that can come out in gossip. Intelligent people, instead, they think before they speak, and then what they say is more persuasive. You have an opportunity to actually impact people, to build people into your way of thinking or the right way of thinking. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So guard your mouth. What's the old cartoon? You know, you got the zipper. Yeah, put a guard over your mouth. Now, Proverbs talks a lot about guarding your eyes, especially from lustful things. But here's the idea, guarding your mouth so you're not saying things that are harmful. Purify your lips. So we got holding your tongue, purifying your lips. And this idea is, the Proverbs are filled with, when you talk, be honest. Speak the truth. So the biggest answer is shut your mouth. The next answer is when you talk, be authentic, be real, be honest. I mean, the scriptures are real clear about that. Look what it says. The Lord detests a lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy, who speak the truth. You know, lying lips is one of those things the Lord hates when we're not honest and forthright. Now, the challenge for most of us today probably isn't sitting back and making up lies and passing those. It's usually our unwillingness to tell the whole truth. You know, the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it's usually that portion in there that says the whole truth. Because we want to hold back if it's going to cause conflict. We want to hold back if it's going to cause a problem. It's usually out of fear or cowardice that we don't tell the whole truth. We'll start into something and we know it's going to blow up, or we're going to be misunderstood, or we're going to miss the sale if we mention that or something. So we hold back from telling the whole truth. When the Bible talks about lying, deceit, exaggeration, it's all in that category of lying lips. If you fail to tell the truth, what's it say? Trouble will follow. You know, guarantee it. Take it from the scripture and say, it's a done deal. If you fail to tell the truth, trouble's going to follow. It'll cause problems. There will be challenges. So if we say, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to cause conflict. Usually, we'll settle for mediocrity. We'll settle for lack of intimacy instead of telling the truth. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, if I'm so afraid to tell the truth, and I'm so afraid to get into conflict, I will be isolated, and I will be confined to lack of intimacy. You have to go through conflict to get to intimacy. There is no other route. I mean, if you just come in and say, hi, weather's fine, wasn't it? Oh, good game. Okay, what's for dinner? Okay, see you later. You're going to exist on a real shallow, non-intimate relationship. But God's calling us to something different, and we all know it. We were not built for that kind of surface relationship. We were built to go deep, and you know what that takes? Disagreement. Conflict. It takes truth-telling to say what's really on your heart, not just to always agree. Okay, just to keep the peace, I'll say, mm-hmm, yeah, fine, okay, see you later, bye. And then go away with this ache that says, I missed my chance to really be close. Marriage after marriage after marriage, I see us shallowed up to that level. And they're at a point where they're saying, there's no intimacy in this marriage, but we get along. We coexist. We peacefully coexist. I mean, is that really what you got married for? Or did you get married to share each other's lives? To share each other's hearts? I mean, that's what the speaking the truth and versus lying is all about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, lay aside falsehood. And then the modern translation says, take off the mask. Set the mask aside. The next phrase says, be real with each other. Be real with each other. I mean, you want to test your love. You want to know what real love is. That's where it's at. It's not in hiding and pretending and being false with each other. It's actually in working through conflict and challenge. See, what happens if you back up every time there's a danger zone? Oh, that's a touchy point. I'm going to stay away from that. Whoop, that's a touchy point. I'm staying away from that. Whoop. Pretty soon, you're confined and everything is a danger zone. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so you stop communicating because everything is a danger zone. God's not built you for that. God didn't create marriage for that. God built you for something different, deeper, and real. And it's got to start by telling the truth. Now, there's ways to tell the truth. If your wife says, do these jeans make me look fat? You don't lie. But you don't just say, it's not the jeans, honey. You know, there's ways to say things and there's ways not to say things, right? Yeah. So you've got to get past, and then that's a superficial illustration. But I think it's illustrative of what we've really got to do is be able to help each other through those times. I mean, you've heard this verse before. An honest answer is the sign of true friendship. How many know this one? The wounds of a friend are faithful indeed. The wounds of a friend? Yeah, when a friend can actually tell you what you need to hear. And you know it's a friend. You know their position. You know their love for you. And you take it because it's a faithful wound from a friend. You know, someone says, hey, there's something on your nose. You appreciate that. Okay, well, let's get that off. You got spinach on your tooth. Oh, dang it. Get that off. You know, what kind of a friend are you if you go, well, I was going to tell you about that earlier, but I thought I didn't want to offend you or anything, so I just let you have the whole dinner with spinach on your tooth. Look like you're missing a tooth. You know? You kind of go, wait, we got to have more depth than that. Point that, carry that over to the other real stuff, not spinach and stuff on our nose, but stuff in our life. Do you care enough to confront? I mean, that's the key question. Do you love anybody in your life enough to say, I'm willing to confront? Then no wonder you're lacking the depth that God created you for. You want to go deep? Be willing to care enough, love enough, share enough to be that faithful friend and give an honest answer. In the end, people appreciate honest criticism more than what? Flattery. More than dishonest answers. We're not interested in that. Whether we're at school, in our neighborhood, in our church, you know, we ought to be going in our home groups to a level far below, far deeper than just, hi, how are you? Fine, okay, see you later, bye. Like, get the mask off. I'm not saying don't smile, I smile all the time. We should all smile. There's nothing wrong with smiling. But if it's just a simple mask and all you're trying to do is deflect people from them asking you any questions or getting close, you're going to miss out on what God's got in store for the body of Christ, for His church and His family. And there's no place better for that to happen. Take off that mask. Work through conflict. By the way, there's a marriage enrichment series coming up, a marriage enrichment weekend. Not this week, not next weekend, but the following down in Portland. I encourage you. And you know what they do, at least in part, through those weekend intensives? A weekend to remember. They help you work through challenges and get back to intimacy. You know, that's part of what the schedule is for. We need to be able to tell each other the truth and not make it mean, you know, you blew it, I hate you. No, you blew it, I love you anyway. We should be able to tell each other ruthlessly honest things and there should be enough security embedded in our relationship. Well, purify your lips. Let's do the last one. Tenderize your voice. Okay? Tenderize your voice. And here we're not talking so much about the honest content. We're talking here about saying it with love, okay? Allowing your words not just to be stark, harsh, instead to come across loving. The goal is constant, to find a loving way to say it. A gentle, underline the word gentle. That's the whole point here. A gentle answer. Now, the answer has to be truthful, or it wouldn't be an answer. But it has to be gentle, or what would it be? Stirring up anger. You know, if it's a harsh word, remember I said earlier, someone who says, well, I just say what's on my mind. I don't care about the consequences. They'll know I love them because I'm just saying it like it is. Whoa, filter, buddy. You know, say it with love. That's the most important aspect. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You know, it's not so important the words you say. You've seen this illustrated before if you use the three words, I love you. I mean, just emphasizing a different word creates a whole different meaning, doesn't it? I love you. Oh, as opposed to someone else, or, you know, I love you. Oh, like, not like, or like a lot, or like ice cream. You love. I love you. Oh, as opposed to others or things or, well, what if I said it in a question? I love you. That's almost more a put down. Same words, same exact three words. Well, all I said was I love you. Yeah, right. very derogatory, very sarcastic, very hurtful. Same thing, tone of voice. That actually is the bigger communicator. If you want to practice this, use your dog. Use your dog. They don't know the words you're saying, but they do know the tone of your voice. Here's what you can do. You say, "You ugly little thing, come on over here, you stinking mutt." And they'll just be wagging their tail and all happy, you know. Or you can say a really good complimentary thing in a harsh tone, you know. Say, "I love you, get out," you know. And they take off running. Because they're totally dependent on the tone of your voice, right? I was working with my 3-year-old grandson last night, and he started to tip over a stool that had an iPad and some remotes and a cup of water or something on it. And so he was kind of accidentally rocking it. So I yelled. I said, "Hey, wait, don't be careful." And he's really sensitive, little 3-year-old Ethan. And so he runs over to the chair, and he's kind of hiding behind it. I'm like, "I didn't mean to scare you. All I was doing was protecting the equipment, honey." You know? But tone of voice was saying to him, "Run, Grandpa's mad." Now, what have I done to create that? I don't know. I got to fix that probably. But you catch the point there? We're talking about tenderizing your voice. It's not so much what you say, even though that's vital and important, it's got to be truthful. It is how you say it. That's 90% of it. Treat your spouse like a dog. No, that's not what I didn't mean it that way. No. But use that as an opportunity to know that. You know, one lady, Barb Walsh, Ed and Barb Walsh, they had a little daughter who had cerebral palsy, and they took her to the doctor. And you know how sometimes doctors have different bedside manners or different mannerisms in dealing with their clients. And he basically gave her the truth. He said, "Your daughter's never going to walk." But he just kind of said it pretty starkly and harshly, and they're kind of weeping and thinking about this new news they had. And so the Barb, she says, "Well, what kind of shoes should I get?" And I don't know if the doctor was just frustrated or whatever. He said, "It doesn't matter what kind of shoes you get. She's never going to use them." And he walks out of the room. I mean, they're just tears and hurtful words. Truth, total truth, but harsh. Harsh words stir. They went to get a second opinion. Not because they didn't believe the tests. I mean, the tests were fairly conclusive. But they got a totally different experience from a different doctor. And she actually came down to that same question. "Doc, what kind of shoes?" I don't know why she was obsessed with the shoes, but that seemed to be what she was fixated on. You know? And here's what the doctor said, the second doctor. He says, "Honey, if I was you and that was my daughter, I'd go out and get the prettiest pink shoes you could find. Get some purple laces on those pink shoes and let her wear them." And they went out, same news, same art, but with a little different sense of being able to handle life. You know, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. Yeah. How you say it. The words of the reckless pierce like wounds. That's what happened to her. It was someone who was just reckless. "I got to get out of here. My time's precious. Bye." Whereas the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. I mean, that's an illustration of the power. Or you know what that doctor did? When he said, "If it were my little girl," see, he put himself in her spot. He put himself in an empathetic, sympathetic position. And that's what we've always got to do. When you're confronting someone and you're talking with them and something important, you've got to sit in their chair. You've got to hear it from the standpoint of where they're at. It'll change, revolutionize what you say. You guys maybe seen this. Watch this with me. "Speak the truth in love." It says, "In this we will grow up into all aspects into him who's the head, that is Christ." See, if you want to be a mature believer in Jesus, if you want to be Christ-like, this verse says there's one thing you have to do. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. If you can do that, he says, you're growing into all aspects. into him who's the head, that's Christ. You know, his when they said, never a man spoke like him before, that's what you're talking about. He was the perfect master at speaking the truth, go and sin no more, and speaking it in love. Let him who's without sin cast the first stone. You know, if we can master that, if we can master that in cardboard signs and words out of our mouth, oh, that's maturity. That's what it's all about, tenderizing our voice. Let me also mention being an encourager. You know, God gave you this instrument of opportunity. He called be an encourager. Anxiety weighs down a heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Hey, when people walk in the room and you're there, are they automatically lift up because they know you're an encourager? Or are you a downer? Are you a buzzkill? Huh? Do you come across as an encourager like Barnabas was, son of encouragement? Yeah. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. God's got an opportunity for you. Let me just end by talking about mastering your mouth. And here I want to just talk about what's deeper than just our mouths. You know, holding our tongues and purifying our lips, tenderizing our voice, those are all important aspects. But here we're talking about, where's it come from? It comes from deep within our heart. And notice this, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Another verse, kind of like Ephesians 4:15, about maturity, about being mature. If you want to be mature, let there be a discernment between good and evil. How? By exercising your senses, using your words, your senses. That's the opportunity. Be stewards of God's gracious gift, his gift of life. Every person has the ability, and everybody you meet needs encouragement. Could you pledge today? Could you promise today to say, this week, I'm going to make an attempt that everybody I see, maybe it'd be easier to say, I won't be discouraging to anybody. Maybe that's where you need to start. But I'd like to encourage you, even on the positive, to say, I'm going to be an encourager to every person that I come into contact with this week. That's a stewardship of the gift of God in my life. What do you do with the power of words God gave you? Is it life or is it hurt? Let me also mention, you've got to surrender your heart. Jesus said it this way, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of the heart. It's the overflow of the heart. If you've got a mouth problem, guess what? You got a heart problem. You need to go to the transplanter of hearts to get a new mouth. Catch the point? Today, surrender anew to him. Let his leadership be brand new over you. Last year, I put my dad to rest. And my dad passed away last summer. And we're thinking about the family saying, do you ever remember Dad ever saying a swear word? Do you remember Dad ever saying really a harsh word? And we were hard pressed. None of us could remember my dad in 83 years ever saying a curse word. Now that's pretty remarkable just in itself. But you know what? That didn't stem from just his mouth or mouth control. It had to do with what's going on in the heart. And I just encourage you today, don't just look at your mouth and say, okay, Proverbs says get it together. In a way, I'm saying don't even make that your focus. Make your heart your focus, and the mouth will follow. If you've already surrendered your life to Christ, then these things I've been talking about today really make sense. But if you've not yet made him Lord, Master, and Savior, you can't master your mouth until he's master of your mouth. You get it? Okay, if he's not, today's the day. Now's the time. Make him the master. That'll change everything. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this huge power that you've given to every one of us, the power of words, the power of our tongues. Lord, as we study that and think about that today, we just want to thank you for that great gift that we can build others up and we can encourage people. Father, just those three steps, I make into a prayer just now that you would help us as we hold our tongue and forgive us where we've spoken when we should not have. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your help to just shut up at times. Heavenly Father, we ask for help in the realm of purifying our lips, that what we say is truthful and honest. We're willing to even deal with conflict. And thirdly, Father, that you would help us to say it always in love. Show us that way, Father. Lead us and direct us. Guide us today. If there's anyone that needs to surrender to you, Father, just convict them. Open up their heart and help them to receive you. Accept you as Lord today. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.